Hi there, and welcome to another episode of the Praying Christian Women podcast. I'm Jamie Hampton, and today I am very excited to be here with Judy Logan, author of The Unraveling, a book that is all about difficult family relationships. It's about just dealing with struggles of childhood trauma, abuse, and a lot of hard things. But it's a message of hope and redemption, and I'm very excited to share it with you. So, Judy, thank you for joining us and talking about your story.
Well, thank you for having me, Jamie. I really appreciate it.
Before we get started talking about your story and your book, we like to ask all of our guests what your favorite prayer closet is. So that being in quotes, where do you like to go to meet with God?
That's a great question. Actually, to be honest with you, I don't really have one. And what I mean by that is that I pretty much pray anywhere that it's silent, anywhere that I can be alone. If that means in my bedroom, in the car, even in the bathroom, you know, sometimes as a mom of five, you just got to hide from your kids. And, you know, wherever I can just sit in the quiet with God, that's where I go. So I don't really have a specific place.
And I love that because our prayer closet is anywhere. One of the most beautiful pictures of a prayer closet is, I think it's John Wesley's mom, Susanna Wesley, that the rumor is that she used to go around with an apron, and she would put the apron over her head, like to separate herself from her children. And she would say, whenever the apron is over my head, I'm in my prayer closet. Like, mama's praying, don't bother me. Because she had kids all over the place. I don't remember how many kids she had, but it was a lot. And but we have, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, so we get to carry our prayer closet
right.
wherever we go. I love that.
That's right.
All right. Well, let's talk about your book. I did not say the subtitle. It's The Unraveling, My Story of Faith, Forgiveness, and a Family Restored. And it's just a beautiful story. So can you just tell us, first of all, what inspired you to write this story down and to actually publish it? And who do you hope it will reach and help?
Okay, well, it wasn't so much that I was inspired to write the story. It was more like an assignment from the Lord. And, you know, once I put my past behind me, I never wanted to relive it again because it was just too painful. But, you know, no one had really asked me about my testimony before, so I never really talked about it. So it was just kind of in the back burner all this time. And until one day somebody did ask me, and that's how I started sharing my story, you know, little by little, one person to the next person, then became like a group. And I have some friends that I've been friends with for like 10, 20 years, and even some family members that will tell you that they never knew the real me until they read my book. That they would have never thought that I had lived such a traumatic past. You know, God used people in my life to encourage me to write my story. I've been told that I have a powerful testimony, you know, but I never really realized it until after I started writing my book and telling some friends about it. God kept nudging me and using other people to encourage me, and even sermons to push me along. The one that really got to me was when I heard a sermon that someone was waiting on the other side of my obedience. And I thought, wow, okay. And that's what really propelled me to write the book. I hope that my story will reach anyone that's searching for hope. If I can just help at least one person, if I can encourage or inspire someone, then I've accomplished the purpose of this book, you know, my assignment.
What a powerful image, you know, what a powerful image of someone is waiting on the other side of your obedience. And that, I think a lot of times, especially for something like writing a book, you think, oh, you know, writing my story, who's going to want to hear my story? And it almost feels like something that, that affects you only whether or not you do it, but for you to put it in the context of God is going, he has plans. He has someone on the other side of this obedient act that will, they're in the messy middle of their story that maybe they can relate to pieces, because if no one had any idea of the things that you went through, I just can only imagine that it's not like you said, you went for so long with no one ever really asking about your testimony and then being surprised when they heard about it. So I'm so glad that you did, because can you just talk about how that felt reliving some of the painful memories and how you got through that, and how are do you are you glad that you did at this point?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, at a certain point in my life, you know, as I got older, I thought that I had forgiven, you know, people from my past. I thought that, you know, I thought I was over it, right? But then when, you know, certain, you know, people talk about things or triggers would come up, oh my gosh, I would just start bawling. It would hurt me still. And I thought, wow, you know what, you know, why is that still bothering me? You know, and I realized that it still bothered me because I never really fully gave it to God. And when I did, and when I let go of things, I was able to start healing, you know, on the inside. I was able to start forgiving others. And what I noticed is that I needed to forgive myself first. You know, forgive myself for that pain, for the hurts, for the things that, you know, I tried to do to myself, the things that other people try to do to me. Once I forgave myself, I was able to just release that, you know, and start to forgive others and walk in that forgiveness and love, really.
Yeah. And was that process, was writing the book kind of a way for those layers to unfold of as you wrote, was that when you realized that these things still bothered you that you thought you had gotten past?
Well, when I started writing the book, I had a hard time because I didn't want to hurt anybody. I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings or just like dig that up again. But as I was going through it, and as I would tell, you know, some friends, some close friends, a little bit about it, you know, they were encouraged. Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay, well, if I'm encouraging, you know, my friend with just this little, you know, this little bit, I just need to keep going. And so as I, you know, as I dug deeper and deeper into my stories and trying to remember, you know, my past, because once you bury it, it's like it's hard to remember certain things in the chronological order of it. But, you know, I just really took the time to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just, you know, tell me what it is that he wanted people to know. You know, what did he want people to hear, to learn, you know, to get something out of it? You know, what was that? And once the Holy Spirit just took over, you know, he just started downloading everything. And I was just like, okay, let's go. And so that's it, you know, it took a lot, but, you know, but we got through it.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, those are the best kinds of assignments, though, when you are maybe apprehensive about going into them, and then God takes the reins and you just feel like you're kind of in the zone. You're like in riding the wave of the Holy Spirit's power. And yeah, that's great that that happened for you, that you were able to just kind of see a little bit of positive fruit out of your obedience and then, you know, be able to continue that. So you talk about in the book, you kind of begin with the story of moving to the United States with your extended family from the Philippines. And can you talk about what your day to day was like living in that the big black and white house that you talk about with your extended family as a child?
Well, you know, I was about 4 years old when I moved to the States from the Philippines. So I don't really remember too much. All I know is that, you know, my sister was there, my cousins were there, and we just, you know, just like kids, we just played and you know, and I learned to, you know, be with them because they were in the States before I was. And then some of them were born, you know, were born in the States. So And I didn't know how to speak English well. So they would make fun of me, and I would just, of course I would cry, but then like just being around them, I learned very quickly, very quickly to, speak proper English. And when you're little, you just catch on. And so we just basically played a lot. That's all I really remember, when I was there, when I was little. So I can't really remember that much, in that house, but all I know is that we were all together and just playing.
Yeah.
I think there's like 26 cousins, and we're just all playing together.
And then, you kind of talk about going through a difficult time when you made the transition, when you made the transition to move from that house. Can you talk about that and kind of, the struggles and what your prayers were like during that time? I don't want to get into too much because I know that there's a lot in the book that people will just need to kind of experience for themselves by reading it. But could you share just kind of why did you feel that you had to go to God and pray? What were some of the struggles that you were facing at that time?
We moved from Chicago, Illinois, to Texas, Houston, Texas. And when my sister and I moved there, it was just the two of us. We didn't really know our parents too well, because they had gone before us. So we didn't move when they moved. It was like another, I think, a couple of years, before we moved, with them. And it was about, sixth grade, summer of fifth grade, that we moved. And it was like a, even though they were our parents, it was like, oh, we didn't know, who we were living with. You know what I'm saying? They were like kind of like strangers, even though they were our parents. So so my sister and I would just stay, close together and stuff. And but during that time, there was a shift, there was a change, in the, the way we were treated. And I grew up Catholic. We would go to church, and do, go to church Sunday or Saturday night and do the things that, we would need to do when we were at church. So I never really had a relationship with God at that time. I just went, right? But then when things started to get worse at home, I knew of God, I knew Jesus, I knew Mary. So then I just started crying out to them. I started crying out to God. I didn't know if he was real or not, because there was no relationship. But I would just cry and cry, cry myself to sleep, and I would just say, God, if you're real, make tomorrow a better day. That was my prayer. That was my cry, for help. And I even though I didn't know him, I was just hoping and praying that, he would answer, he would make a change, and the next day would be okay. But then that evening it would change again. And so at one point I thought, God, are you really real? Because, it doesn't seem like it. It was like he was playing with my mind too. One minute it'd be okay, the next minute it's not, and every day would be like that, every week. And but I just kept on crying out to him. I kept on saying it. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray. But I just kept on saying, if you're real, if you're really real, do something. Do something.
Yeah. Well, just seeing you here today, here you are. You're a believer. You've written this book that has these beautiful prayers in each chapter and totally glorifying God with your life. And then I think back to that scared child praying. And it's really for me, one of the worst fears of me for my kids is that they will pray and be disappointed, and then their faith will be crushed. So I think sometimes we feel like we have to make apologies for God, where we have to be like, oh, God didn't answer that prayer because of this or because of that. But I mean, I just like, why do you think you persevered in praying even when you didn't, even when you questioned God existing? What was it that kept you talking with him?
Well, I didn't have anything else. Really, I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. I had nothing else. I had nobody else. And I just thought, maybe today he'll listen to me. Maybe today he'll hear me. You know, the my prayers, you know, my requests to him weren't answered immediately. You know, I even, you know, went to the point of trying to commit suicide, you know, a few times, because I thought he didn't hear me. But looking back, you know, looking back at my life, all those attempts that I had, he was actually carrying me through. You know, I didn't know it then. Of course, I know it now, and thank God I did survive those times. And you know, just looking back, he was carrying me through the whole entire time, showing me the right direction, you know, building my faith. And you know, and that's when I realized that all those times that I was crying out to him, I was building my faith. I didn't know that then, but you know, now I do. Building that relationship with him, trusting him enough. You know, you can't see God, right? You can't see him, but if you trust him enough and know that he's there, he's gonna come through. And you know, just the testimony of my life now, and when you read it in the book, I, you know, I'm alive, I have five kids, you know, we're all serving the Lord, I have a great husband. And that's just the goodness of God. You know, he will see things through, and it's not our timing, it's his timing. And because of his timing, he makes all things perfect. I think if it was my timing, I think I probably would have messed it up somewhere down the line.
Right. Like if we, you know, those things, all the things that we think we want and we want now, if we got them, I mean, it's what is it, the Garth Brooks song, Unanswered Prayers? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I mean, I think all prayers are answered, just maybe sometimes they're no, maybe it's a different a way, you know, different way than you think. But yeah, if we were in control, we'd be in a big mess and we'd miss out on a lot, I think.
Yes, I believe that.
Well, that's a beautiful picture of just for you to be able to look back. I feel like for me, that gives me hope for when my kids are struggling spiritually or I see other people struggling, or I'm struggling myself, to just be like, okay, those times that seem like desert times, those times that seem like they're hopeless and barren, are actually, you're sowing seeds during that time. God is working during that time, and He's sowing seeds during that time that are going to end up coming to fruition later.
Yes,
Wow.
absolutely.
Well, you touched on the fact that you got to the point of feeling so hopeless that you considered self-harm, you considered and attempted taking your life. But you said you led this double life. And I just found that so, just that had to be so difficult for you as a young girl, that you were happy and active in school. It sounded like you did very well in school, that you were very well liked by everyone. And yet you would come home and, you know, it was a totally different environment, a totally different story. Is there anything that anyone could have done, do you think, to know that you were suffering? Just for us, as we look back and we reflect on what you went through, like, can we identify people that are feeling as alone as you felt, who seem happy and good on the outside?
Yeah, you know, that's difficult. That's a difficult thing to recognize. Because I think for myself, I think I became an expert at it, you know. You know, one, you know, at home it was sad, it was depressed, you know, it was anxiety, you know, there was a lot of those negative things. And then when I would be out in public in school, it would be a whole different story. And you know, when you're growing up as a teenager, you can kind of just, you know, play that role, and nobody can tell, nobody will notice, you know, unless somebody asks you. But when you're in high school, nobody asks you that, you know, you just come and go, and you know, people just have their own thoughts and whatnot. The thing that I you can't so you can't recognize that in anyone, really, unless they wear it on them. You know what I'm saying? I never wore it on me. Like I said, I became an expert at it. Of course, when you see someone wearing it on them that they look so troubled, then yeah, you should go up to them and ask them, is everything okay? And, try to find out, what you can do. But for the ones that hide it really well, like I did, I would say, just be kind to people. Always be kind to people. And when, when you're kind to someone and then they, begin to trust you, they start to open up. I didn't have that. I didn't have anyone that I can fully trust and open up and say the things that I said. All I had literally was God. That was it. That's all I had. But yeah, if you can just be a kind person to everyone, and even though they might look like they're okay on the outside, develop that trust with them, and that way they can open up to you. And if they do have problems, that's the only way that I think that you can recognize that kind of stuff, when people don't show it.
Yeah. And I know even as women, as grown-ups, we can do the same thing. I mean, when we're struggling, I think we maybe even have a more, like, more of a motivation to do that, because we feel like we should have it all together. We feel like we should be a certain way as a Christian woman. We should put on the happy face. I just find myself praying, God, show me, like, give me God glasses to see through the exterior,
right?
It only takes one situation or one question or one, I don't know, just situation that you might be able to reach someone or give them a window to be vulnerable. I think we're so busy. Like,
right.
None of us in our day-to-day lives, I think of, you and I were talking just about, just before we got on here to talk, that our day was really busy. And I think in our busy schedules, nobody has time to let their guard down and just sit and be still and be vulnerable. So I guess to be looking and praying for those opportunities, because my heart just hurt for you reading about how alone you felt during that time. So what is your advice to someone listening who is leading her own double life? Speaking of us as women, happy on the outside, but suffering in some way on the inside.
Well, I think the best, and this is what I've learned, is that just seek God. Whether you're a believer or not, because like I said, I grew up Catholic, so I didn't really know. And I wasn't a believer then, but I just reached out to him. I just said, okay, you know what, if you're real, let's go, help me with this situation. So, just seek him, when you've tried everything else and nothing seems to work, and, just turn to him, because I know, I'm living proof that, he does answer prayers. You just got to trust him on that. And he's going to change your life. He'll change you from the inside out,
Yes, absolutely. I wanted to share that if one of our listeners is considering self-harm or even taking their lives, there's a suicide and crisis hotline that you can call at 800-273-8255. And we'll share that in the show notes as well. Or you can dial 988. I think you can text it too. So 988 is going to get you to that same place. And you can go online to 988lifeline.org. So if you are considering self-harm or taking your life, please don't wait. Please don't, even if it's just a thought, don't wait, get some help. And, in that way, if you are feeling alone, there is someone on the other end of the line that can help you or listen to you and just kind of help you through that. Well, kind of moving on, there is a lot of, like, you have a lot of surprise, like, revelations along the way in this book, just in terms of secrets within your family. And we'll leave that for the readers to discover on their own. But one thing that I really love is the way that you describe your salvation story in the book. And just can you just talk a little bit about meeting your husband and how you came to a saving faith in Jesus?
Okay. Well, I met my husband at work. I was actually leaving work, leaving that company and going on to another company when, you know, we met each other. And you know, you'll have to read the details in the book. But when we got together, he told me that he was already saved at one point. You know, he gave his life to Jesus. And I think it was when he was 17 or 18. He gave his life to Jesus and was just living for God. He was on fire for God. And but then as he got older, he kind of fell away. You know, he backslid. But when we met, he was kind enough to actually go with me to the Catholic Church. So we went to Catholic Church for a little bit. And he never really pushed anything on me. But he would tell me that, you know, he would tell me little things like, you know, you can have your own Bible. And I was like, really? I didn't know you can, because when you come from, you know, Catholicism, you think that only the priest can have Bibles, because it was too sacred. You know, that's what I thought. I thought it was too sacred. I can't even have my own. But he said, no, you can have your own Bible. And I think he actually got me one, or he shared me his. But I couldn't understand it. You know, I couldn't understand what I was reading. I mean, I knew how to read, but I just couldn't understand, you know, what it was saying in there. I wasn't comprehending. It was like there was a veil in my mind that I couldn't understand what I was reading. So then I took a children's Bible. He gave me a children's Bible, and I just started reading the stories in there. And then all of a sudden it was like the veil was lifted and my eyes were opened, and I understood, you know, what it was saying and what God was saying in these different parables and messages, stories in the Bible. And then of course I transitioned to the adult Bible, and I was able to understand that. But he taught me that. And then he taught me that, you know what, you know, if you want to be saved, all you got to do is receive Jesus in your heart, you know, and confess it, you know, out loud. And so he led me to the Lord. He led me to the Lord, and of course I'll be forever grateful for that. And then we've just been living for God, you know, ever since then. You know, got baptized, you know, and now we do ministry together. We teach, you know, do different Bible studies, do different revivals together, different outreaches. Because he's an evangelist also, so he evangelizes, and I do all the background stuff.
I love that. I have never heard anybody talk about reading a children's Bible as a first step when you don't feel like you can understand the big picture of an adult Bible. And that is so obviously a great idea. I just think back to when I taught children's ministry, and when I would read the children's Bible to my kids, like I don't know if I have ever gotten better lessons and takeaways from teaching kids the Bible, just both from reading it and reading the stories and thinking about it from their perspective.
Right.
And then also from the questions they ask, because, you know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, or if you're just starting in your faith, either way, the questions that children ask are the natural progression of questions that we all ask. So I think whether you're just starting out, or if you're a seasoned long haul raised in the church with, you know, memorizing verses since you were two, I think either way, looking at the Bible from a child's perspective is an incredible way to get back to the very basics, because I think there's a danger when you know the Bible too well of glossing over the words. And it's the same thing. It's not understanding what you're reading. Sure, I can quote John 3:16 and, you know, 27 other verses, but if I don't know how they apply to me or what they're really saying, and I'm just saying them to memorize them, you know? So I think that's wonderful that you did that. And I feel like somebody out there is going to benefit from that advice today.
Yeah, you know, I mean, you can have a lot of head knowledge when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to studying it. But if you don't have it in your heart, when you don't have that heart knowledge, you know, I don't think you can be as effective, you know, with bringing the gospel, you know, with giving the message or showing the love of Christ. Because you can know all these things and quote all these, you know, verses and scriptures, But if you don't have that in your heart, you know, how can I find it difficult to walk in that if I don't have it in my heart?
Yeah. Well, speaking of loving people and, showing the love of Jesus, one thing that struck me about this book is several times along the way, your kindness, your love for people, and just what to me comes across as, I don't know, a gift for seeing the good in people, seeing their intentions, even if they may not be acting in godly or good ways. And so I just wonder, like, it's like you put yourself in their shoes, and the result of doing that is a softening that happens on the part of the other person. And the result is kind of a peace where there had been potential for big blowups. So how do you find it, or how did you find it during those times with those relationships, while you were grieving, while you were processing hard things, while you were being attacked in some cases, to extend grace to those people in your life?
Well, I look to Jesus, because he's our perfect example. If I'm going to be representing God, if I'm going to be, saying that I'm a Christian, I have to just, not only know it, but I got to walk it. I have to walk it. I have to live it. I have to act like it. I got to show it. So if I'm going to be an ambassador of Christ, I have to show that same love that Jesus showed us,
What would be your advice for someone that just says, it's just too hard, I can't do it, you're better than me, if you can show that kind of grace? What do you have, any advice, any steps or tricks that they could do?
Well, okay. Well, first of all, I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was easy. I said, this is what we have to do.
Right.
So, I've had those struggles. I've had those battles, in myself, like, no, I don't want to do that. They deserve what they deserve. But if you take time, take a minute and say, you know what, just pray about the situation and say, Jesus died on the cross for me. Whether you're a believer or not, he died on the cross for all of us, right? And he didn't just die on the cross. He took all those beatings, all those lashings, everything, humiliation, everything. He took it all. And he took, our sins away from us. He took any infirmities away from us. He took all of that before we knew him, before we became a believer, even if we're not a believer, he did all that. And I think about that. I think about, man, if Jesus, who had no sin, did that for me, he did it for all of us, but just put it on yourself. He did that for me, then I can forgive someone else. I can take that first step and say, you know what? Let me allow that grace. Let me allow that mercy. It's okay because I know better now. That other person might not know better. And maybe if the tables were turned and they knew Jesus and they walked with Jesus, maybe then they would give me that grace in return, right? So because I know what I know now, that's how I can walk in it. That's how I can say, you know what? Jesus did this for me. I have to extend that, olive branch. I have to say, yes, I will forgive you. Yes, I will show you love, even though my flesh sometimes sometimes says no. But we just do it because Jesus did it for us.
That's good. That's very good advice. Well, if there was one thing, like one take home that readers would take away from your story, what would you hope it would be?
That there's freedom in forgiveness. And it starts with you. It starts with you. If you release that forgiveness within yourself, like I was saying earlier, and you allow that healing power of forgiveness to penetrate in your heart, then you open yourself up to release the pain, release the anger, release, your past hurts, anything, release even the person or persons that have hurt you. You can release that. But you have to forgive yourself. You really do. And I've learned that along the way. Before I can forgive someone else, before I can love someone else, I need to forgive myself and allow God to heal, heal my heart. And once you do that, then you can forgive others and then you can walk in that love. So, if there's anything to be taken away, is that forgive yourself. And just start walking in the fullness of God, what he has for you, then you can start to forgive others and, in spite of your past.
Yeah, I think it goes back to what you talked about when you were talking about processing some of the things that you thought you had gotten over. And you said that things would come up and you would start crying. And I'm sure several people, many people have said, like, pay attention to the things that make you cry, because, if and pay attention to the things that make you angry or that you can't let go of. Same kind of thing where maybe, and that I think it's just so key, maybe if you're having a hard time forgiving others, there's something in yourself that you haven't dealt with. And I think a lot of us forget to look inside first and to see, well, I don't think I have to be forgiven for anything. I didn't do the wrong thing, but maybe you are harboring some of that. And I think prayer can help uncover those things. Counseling, therapy can also help uncover a lot of those things. Let's not forget the practical things as well as the spiritual, because they go hand in hand. Yeah.
And there's hope. There's always hope. Never give up. There's always hope to be had, whether it's, turning to a friend, someone you can trust, turning to God, someone you can't even see. There is hope.
Amen. I love that. Well, Judy, thank you so much for just the courage that it took to share your story, the courage that it took to relive it, to put it into book form, and just your obedience. I know that God is already reaching women for his purposes through your writing and through your story. Where
Thank
can
you.
our listeners find your book and connect with you online and on social media?
Yes, you can find the book on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com. You can find me on Instagram and Facebook, author Judy Logan, and that's Judy with an I, Judi, or you won't find me. So, author Judy Logan, or my website, JudyLogan.com, JudiLogan.
Right. Well, thank you so much, Judy. And how can we pray for you today? I'm going to close us up in prayer. So, how can we pray for you?
I am currently in my last year of ministry school, so working towards my ordination, wherever or however God wants to use me, after that, direct me in my calling. And also, I am currently writing another book, that's kind of in response to the unraveling. I just pray that, these books get into the hands of the people that really need it, and that it'll help them, inspire them, and, give them courage in their situations.
Right. Well, let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for this time with Judy. We just thank you for the courage that it took for her to revisit her story, to write it down, and just with the idea of encouraging and giving hope to women that might find themselves in similar situations. We just pray that you would bless this book, that you would send it out, that you would open doors for countless women to get a hold of it, to be inspired, to be drawn closer to you, to be healed. And just like that veil that Judy said was removed that allowed her to understand scripture, we just pray that this book would be a catalyst for an unveiling for women to be able to see clearly that their unforgiveness, their pain, all of the things that are crowding around them are keeping them from abundance that that you can help them get to. Only with you, God, can we forgive. Only by understanding the gospel and the tremendous sacrifice that you've made for us can we truly see clearly to forgive others? And we just pray in Jesus' name that you would loose healing and forgiveness, that you would just break the chains of unforgiveness and bitterness that are just causing so many women to live in hopelessness and frustration. We just pray that this book would do that for them. We just pray for this next book that's in process, that you would continue to give Judy vision, creativity, energy, and all of the guidance and wisdom to get it into book form, that it would be anointed by you, God, that it would be just guided and led by your Holy Spirit in every way. And we pray for her ministry school. Thank you for bringing her to this point. And we just continue to pray that you would equip her with everything she needs and show her your next steps for her, God, that she would be able to take this ministry degree and use it for your purposes, whatever they may be. And we just pray that you would reveal those to her day by day and big picture in your timing. We pray for her family. We pray for her home. And we pray for protection and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thanks for joining us on today's episode of the Praying Christian Women podcast. We'd love to hear from you, so please leave us a comment to let us know what questions or topics we can address in future shows. Then hop over to prayingchristianwomen.com/journal to download your free prayer guide. We're so glad you joined us for today's show, and we wish you God's deepest blessings as you draw closer to Him and change the world one prayer at a time.